Turn in your Bible with me tonight for a time of studying together in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, we are now in what the Jewish people call the 10 days of awe. And this is the time between the Rosh Hashanah that was on Monday and the Yom Kippur that's going to take place a week from today. These 10 days in between those two Jewish holidays are very serious times for observant Jewish people. This is the time that is set aside for them to repent, for them to get right, so that they can, according to their belief, be inscribed in the book of life and be able to come through another year. So they have to get right. They have to get right with God. They have to get right with people. This is a time of soul searching. It's a time of repentance. I want to use that as a springboard to talk about repentance, to talk about getting right with God. You know, being a pastor for how long now? 40 some years. I have seen people that have struggled with sin. And as we've just sang, the bondage has been broken and they've been set free and they go forward in victory. But I also have seen other believers that are still struggling with the same old sin that they've been struggling with for decades. Why? What's the difference? Well, I think we get somewhat of an answer here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to begin by picking up in the 8th verse, where Paul says, For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. I don't regret it. Though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were for but a season. Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Now look at verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, you might even say deliverance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Did you note in that latter part of the 10th verse that there are two kinds of being sorry that are mentioned? It's easy to say, you know, I'm sorry. It's easy to say that to God as well as to people. But according to this verse, there's two different sources from which people draw sorrow, from which people say, I'm sorry. The Corinthian church was a messed up church. You read the first epistle that Paul wrote to them. You realize that church was just racked with problems. And they had false teachers that were also causing divisions. And after Paul dealt with those problems and restored that church, he wrote to them in this second epistle. And in this chapter that we're looking at, this portion that we're looking at, he wrote to them about being sorry for sin and made a distinction between two kinds of I'm sorry. Different characteristics of what he calls godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. different characteristics and different products. They really produce opposite results. But I think that we as believers are often confused. I know I have been. We've been confused because we think, you know, I'm really sorry, or that person really seems to be sincerely sorry. So it must be real, must be godly sorrow. That's what he really addresses here. And I want to share some thoughts with you and contrast worldly sorrow, the worldly I'm sorry, versus the godly I'm sorry. See what the difference is. But let's pause and pray. Heavenly Father, we can't do this without you. Thank you for sending your Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are that unction from the Holy One. You yourself are that anointing. And we thank you and we take you as our anointing tonight, both as the messenger as well as those that are the listeners. May they take your anointing. Give us understanding and use this portion in our personal lives. There are people here, they're like me, that struggle with certain specific sins in their life. Lord, give us the right kind of sorrow regarding those sins, that we might be truly delivered from them, as the scripture here says, that it would repentance would lead to deliverance. We'll thank you for it as we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So in that second part of verse 10, he says, notice it, the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, I want to say this, first of all, about worldly sorrow. It is legitimate sorrow. It's real. It's actual sadness. It's real brokenness. It involves real tears at times. However, the issue here is not that you're sorry, but the real issue is, why are you sorry? What's the motive for you saying, I'm sorry? What are you sorry for? You see, the focus of worldly sorrow, as he calls it that here, that works death, the focus of worldly sorrow is yourself. Worldly sorrow is self-focused, and it's concerned about you yourself, perhaps losing your reputation, or maybe losing a job, or losing money, or losing some relationship that's important to you. Anything that brings you security, that brings you comfort, that brings you happiness or pleasure. He says here that that kind of sorrow that is selfish, that is self-focused, when you say, I'm sorry for selfish reasons, he says, that's lethal. That works death. It's a lethal attitude that you can have what you want. You can have what you want whenever you want it, regardless of who it hurts, regardless if it hurts God or your loved ones. Worldly sorrow. To say I'm sorry based upon your own self-loss is selfish. It's lifeless sorrow. And I would say that there are believers here tonight who have stopped moving forward in their life with the Lord simply because they have sorrow, but it's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow, on the other hand, look at it here. Paul says in verse 9, I rejoice not just that you were sorry, not just that you said, I'm sorry, but I rejoice that your sorrow is after a godly manner. For godly sorrow, verse 10 says, worketh repentance to salvation or deliverance. Godly sorrow is it's sadness, like the other kind. Worldly sorrow is sadness too, but it's from a different heart attitude altogether. Worldly sorrow, as I said, is selfish. Godly sorrow is God-focused. A person that has godly sorrow is sorry because of they're broken over the loss of their fellowship with the Lord. They're broken over the fact that they have grieved the Holy Spirit, that they have offended God. And that's what produces repentance. That's life-giving. It's when you say, I'm sorry, and it's from that standpoint, a godly sorrow, you're living to please God instead of yourself. So I want to quickly look through these verses in the time that we have remaining, and let's look at the traits of really being sorry. And let's contrast them with that worldly, selfish kind of sorrow. All right, let's look at them. There are 7 of them, and we won't take time to look very deeply in them, but just to touch on them. Notice what he says here in this verse. First of all, he says in verse 11, let's go down to verse 11. This is where I want to pick up the traits of really being sorry. He said, for behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. See the word carefulness there? That word carefulness speaks of earnest. How earnest you were. You know, worldly sorrow, it winces at pain and it feels conviction temporarily. It has good intentions, but worldly sorrow is short-lived because usually what a person that is self-centered has lost, they can usually replace with something that they want more. But godly sorrow, he says here, is earnest. It's a carefulness. It's immediate, and it zealously acts in fervency in a battle against sin with God's strength. And it will battle as long as it takes. And in the end, it leads to a lasting transformed life. What carefulness, he said, what carefulness is wrought in you. And then the next thing he characteristic, he says, what clearing of yourselves. See the word clearing there? We get our word apology from that. Now, worldly sorrow, or that worldly response of I'm sorry, that's all about damage control. It's going into damage control mode and trying to recover the loss or retain your reputation. But godly sorrow is not only earnest, but the clearing of yourselves speaks of an eagerness, a diligence, a haste to clear yourselves. It's a godly sorrow here that is God-focused, that is heart-hungry for victory over sin and holiness in your life, and you eagerly pursue a holy God and his ways, and there are practical steps that you take for that. For example, you make yourself accountable to someone that you know will hold your feet to the fire. You seek someone that will help you to be accountable. That's what the clearing of yourself looks like in practical steps. And also, you will take radical measures to cut off all angles of access to that sin that you're trying to have victory over and deliverance from. You'll clean house. You'll avoid certain company. You'll avoid certain places. You won't find yourself alone, perhaps, in certain settings where you have access to your sin. What clearing of yourselves, he says. That's a real apology that he's talking about here. And then look again at verse 11. He says, yea, what indignation. Now, indignation is a word for anger or hatred. So the traits of really being sorry is not only being earnest and being eager, but also having hatred. Well, you know, worldly sorrow produces hatred, but you know what it is? It's a hatred of the consequences you end up suffering, of being caught. You hate being caught because you lose certain things that you love, or you get embarrassed and shamed, or you have to suffer some discipline and bear some pain. But godly sorrow, it hates the sin itself. And it's brokenhearted over the fact that my sin has broken the heart of God. And it has come between me and God and disrupted my relationship and put me out of fellowship with him. That's what David meant when he said in Psalm 51:4, against thee, the only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. The thing that bothered David more than anything else was that his fellowship with God was broken as a result of his sin. That's godly sorrow. That's what he hated. That's what Paul's talking about here. And then, verse 11, he says, yea, what fear? Fear. And I think the word fear there in this context is talking about dread. When you dread something. Some people dread getting up in the morning. Some people dread going to work. Fear is what worldly sorrow produces fear. It produces the fear of being caught. It produces the fear that others will find out about your sin. But if you can continue your sin and keep it secret, then you're good. That's worldly sorrow. But godly sorrow, the fear talked about here is that dread that you see the damage to yourself and the pain that you will bring to others, and mainly the grief that you bring to the heart of God, causes you to dread again dipping into that sin. And as you are overwhelmed with God's mercy, when you have a sense of the overwhelming mercy of God, you don't want to just take advantage of it. You dread that because you fear God. And look again at the 11th verse. Here's another characteristic. He says, what vehement desire. That is longing. I think that's the best word to define vehement desire, a longing. Now, worldly sorrow produces a vehement desire, a longing to let bygones be bygones and just sweep it under the rug and avoid accountability to people. But godly sorrow has a longing, a deep consciousness to be properly restored in all areas in which relationships have been broken with God and with other people as well. A vehement desire, godly sorrow. Verse 11, he says, what zeal? Zeal is fervency. Something is zealous when it's boiling. So fervency, worldly sorrow. They have people that have worldly sorrow. They have a temporary passion or zeal, you might say, to reach deeper inside of themselves and determine to convince themselves and others that I really mean it this time. Fervency. But the kind of fervency that he's talking about here is a godly fervency. It's a burning heart for God in which you want to know him. You want to please him. and you have a passion to be restored in your fellowship with God and in your relationships with other people as well. Fervency, zeal. And then one more. There's seven in all, I said. Here's the seventh one in verse 11. What revenge? Now that kind of throws a curveball, doesn't it? That word revenge doesn't mean what we think it means in our English definition. It actually is the word for righteousness or the word for justice. And so when he talks about what revenge, he's talking about what justice, you know, worldly sorrow is concerned with justice for themselves, trying to wiggle out of the consequences and, if at all possible, escape the punishment of their sin, make life more comfortable for themselves. But what this is talking about, this kind of justice that is a result of a godly sorrow, is it means that you do right. You do right and you do what is just, no matter what it costs. You're willing to accept the consequences of your sin. You're willing to suffer the loss of a relationship if you have to. You're willing to suffer the loss of money or a job or your reputation. That's the revenge that is being referred to here. And that's what godly sorrow produces. So, key difference. The worldly way of saying, I'm sorry after you've sinned. You feel the sting of sin, but you cherish a selfish love for that sin in your heart. Oh, I don't like doing this, but I love this. It's truth or no. Godly sorrow, the godly I'm sorry, you're gripped by the sin separating you from God and you desire to be restored in your relationship with God at any cost. Someone said, as long as your sorrow, like your sin, is focused on what you want, you'll keep repeating it. As long as your sorrow, like your sin, is focused on yourself, you'll keep repeating it. Until God's your greatest concern, your sin against him, until that breaks your heart, you'll never sincerely cry out to God for deliverance. You'll say, I'm sorry, but you'll never enjoy real deliverance. So, I guess in closing, perhaps I should just say two different sources of sorrow, two different wells that people draw their sorrow out of, a worldly, I'm sorry, or a godly, I'm sorry. Which one? Which kind of I'm sorry is yours? That's what you got to consider tonight. God wants to deliver us from all of those sins that we've been struggling with. God wants to deliver us from the sin that the writer of Hebrews says so easily besets us. The things that we keep falling into again and again, but it all, I think, turns on real repentance, which in this context is the right kind of sorrow. Whether it's worldly, self-centered, I'm sorry, so that you can get whatever benefits will be received from saying those words, whether it be to God or to people, or world or godly sorrow, where you're truly broken over the fact that you have severed your fellowship with the Lord. You have wandered from him, the one that made you who you are for himself, for his purpose. You've turned your back on him. That's the thing that needs to break us and thus become godly sorrow. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you tonight. Thank you for the fact that we can have this godly sorrow. You can put that in us. If we want it, Lord, you can give us godly sorrow that will, again, lead to repentance, and then repentance to deliverance. If there's anyone that doesn't know you as their Savior, may they come to that kind of godly sorrow over their sin that would work repentance that leads to salvation. But those of us that do know you and that are giving in to our pet sin over and over again, may we listen to what your word said to us tonight, and may we call upon you to give us godly sorrow. Take away this worldly sorrow. Help us to be focused on you and not ourselves. Oh God, transform our lives, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen.